We're going to read this morning a very interesting but also very instructive passage from God's Word, Jeremiah 35. The whole chapter is the sermon text to this morning, so let's pay attention to the chapter as we read it. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Said that was an interesting passage. And I would guess, interesting partly because most of us didn't even know that this was in the Word of God or in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And interesting too, of course, because of Jeremiah's interaction with these sons of Rechab in offering them wine and in listening to their refusal and the reasons for it. But instructive too, especially instructive, and instructive because the passage is in the Word of God to teach us something about obedience to God, about the importance of obedience, teaches us something about living as pilgrims and strangers here in the world. The example of the Rechabites teaches us that especially. And it's instructive because it shows so very, very clearly that faithfulness to God is blessed by Him. And blessed by Him even in times of evil, great evil, and great departure from God. So as interesting as the passage may be, the instruction that we have here in the Word of God is even more important. And I call your attention this morning to the sons of Rechab. We're going to talk about who they are, but especially about their faithfulness to God. But then also about the witness. God Himself sent Jeremiah to them because their lives were a testimony to Judah and Israel in some very difficult times, and a testimony to us too. And we have to look at that testimony. And finally, we're going to look at the amazing and wonderful promise that God gives to these Rechabites. Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. That's the encouraging promise that's here. Who were these people? That's where we'll start this morning, these sons of Rechab. Well, the first thing you should know about them is that they were not Jews. That makes their faithfulness to God all the more remarkable in the Old Testament, because it was the Jews almost exclusively, who were God's people and who were called to be faithful to God in the Old Testament. But these people were not Jews. They were related to Jael, the lady who pounded a nail through the head of a Syrian general. And through her, they were related to the father-in-law of Moses, a man named Jethro, who was of the Midianites and not of the Israelites. But they had lived, from the time of Moses on, they had lived among the Israelites. And through Jethro, their ancient ancestor, they knew the true God. And like Jael, and like these sons of Rechab, many of them had faithfully served God. If you want to look up a passage on your own that speaks of their origins, then look up 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55. That identifies them as the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. 1 Chronicles 2, verse 55. Rechab, the man who's mentioned here, was not living at the time of Jeremiah. He was long dead, in fact, had been dead for almost 300 years when all of this took place. These were his descendants and not even his immediate descendants, though they're called the sons of Rechab. But he was the one who had commanded them to drink no wine and to live in tents without even having fields and farms of their own, who had commanded them those things many, many years before. Rechab lived at the time of Jehu, king of Israel, and he's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 10, another passage that you can look up and read on your own when you have time. But he assisted Jehu, first of all in the destruction of Ahab's wicked family, and then in the destruction of Baal worship in Israel. So the history of the Rechabites goes not only back to Moses, but back to the time of Jehu, a very difficult time also in the nation of Israel. But it's obvious from the history here that Rechab, who lived at the time of Jehu, had not been discouraged by Jehu's unfaithfulness to God. Jehu had obeyed the word of God, had destroyed the family of Ahab, had destroyed Baal worship, but then he himself had gone away from God. The Rechabites had not done that. They had remained faithful and had remained faithful right up to the time of Jeremiah. And another evidence of their faithfulness is the fact that they were living in Judah now. Rechab was in the nation of Israel. Jehu was king of Israel. But apparently, although we don't know that from the word of God, apparently they had moved to Judah sometime around the destruction of the kingdom of Israel and had moved there to remain among God's covenant people. Here, Jeremiah is commanded to bring them to the temple, to one of the temple chambers, and he brought the whole family there and is commanded to offer them wine, which, of course, as we read in the chapter, the Rechabites refused because they said, Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. And then spoke not only of that command, but of Rechab's command that they live in tents as nomads, wanderers, pilgrims among the Israelites. Now you understand that there is nothing wrong with drinking wine. The Bible is very clear on that point, that there is nothing sinful in itself about drinking wine. And the passage is not to be taken, and the example of the Rechabites, not to be taken as proof that it's wrong, always and forever wrong, to drink wine. And that was not the reason either why Rechab forbade his descendants to drink wine. Rechab gave them that commandment because he wanted his descendants to be like John the Baptist would later be, like Nazarites. There's no proof that they actually were Nazarites, but in not drinking wine, they lived like the Nazarites did. And the Nazarites, we're going to talk more about that as we go on with this, the Nazarites, by not drinking wine, by not cutting their hair, by not touching dead bodies, were always in Israel a reminder of the fact that God's people had to be spiritually different. The Nazarites, you could put it this way, the Nazarites were different on the outside to remind God's people that they were supposed to be different on the inside. And then too, of course, in the way that they lived in the service of God. And that was the whole point of Rechab's command. And the Rechabites understood that too. Their refusal to drink wine did not mean, as some suggest, that they put the word of their ancestor above the word of God. But they refused any wine from Jeremiah because they understood that Rechab, their ancestor, wanted them to live in the land of Israel as an example of how all God's people ought to live. Perhaps that had started when Rechab saw how bad things were in the days of Jehu, when he saw Jehu himself go away from God and reintroduce all sorts of image worship and idolatry into the nation. Taught his descendants to live as those who were different and different for God's sake. And that's clear too from their reference to the other command of Rechab, their ancestor. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any possessions, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. The only way that that command of Rechab can be interpreted is that Rechab wanted his descendants to live like Abraham had lived in the land. To live as those who understood that that earthly land and earthly possessions are not what God's people live for, but that they are here in the world no more than strangers and pilgrims, as Peter calls them. In living that way, the Rechabites, like Abram, were looking for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and showed that that's what they were looking for, showed that it was not this world, but the world to come, which was their home. And you could see then how the two things go together. Not drinking wine, not building houses, and having possessions go together as an example of what it meant, especially in those Old Testament times, to live in the hope of the heavenly fulfillment of God's promises. And I say again, the fact that they weren't Jews makes their understanding of these things and their faithfulness in these things all the more remarkable. And an example, too, as we're going to see, of covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness which receives that blessing of God, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. I suppose you could say that as far as covenant faithfulness was concerned, they're like many covenant homes. Covenant homes that do things a certain way. Do some things a certain way which are not specifically commanded in the Word of God or forbidden in the Word of God, but do them as part of a whole pattern of faithfulness to God. The example that came to mind when I was thinking of this is the example of family devotions at mealtimes. There's no passage in the Word of God that says that a family should have family devotions every time it sits down for a meal. And there are probably families who don't do that, don't follow that practice. But in many families in our churches, and certainly in my own family, we did it that way. That was something like these Rechabites. And in the family in which I was raised, it was part of a pattern of covenant faithfulness on the part of my parents. And that's how we have to understand this story as well. Nothing wrong with drinking wine. Nothing wrong with building houses. Nothing wrong with farming. But the family of the Rechabites did things differently. Did things their own way. Not because they reveled in being different, but because it was part of a whole pattern of faithfulness to God, covenant faithfulness to God, which God Himself recommends here. And that, of course, was the reason why God sent Jeremiah to these Rechabites. He didn't expect them to drink wine, but wanted to hold them up through this whole incident as an example of obedience and faithfulness and what it meant to live as a child of God in those days. And in fact, that's the first part of their testimony too. Through them speaks against the people of Judah at the time of Jeremiah for their unfaithfulness. The Jews, and we must never be like that, you understand, the Jews were so settled, so complacent in their assurance that they were God's people, that obedience, faithfulness to God, didn't even matter to many of them anymore. They had reached the point, and that's a terrible thing when it happens in the church, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, they had reached the point where they were sure, so sure that they were God's people, that they felt that they could do whatever they wanted and remain God's people. And there is in the passage a very, very powerful warning against that attitude, and a warning that's very, very necessary today. Warning against thinking that we are God's people, can be God's people, and not live in faithful covenant obedience to Him. Or to put it in terms of the covenant, warning against forgetting, as the form for baptism says, that in every covenant there are contained two parts. And that therefore we are admonished and obliged to obedience. That attitude is far too common among Christians. You find it perhaps in its most extreme form among those who put all their confidence in the fact that they were once baptized. Can't imagine that having been baptized, that God could ever again have anything against them. You see that attitude in those who are members of a church, but their membership is casual, doesn't mean very much. Talked a little bit about that Thursday night. And think that God should be satisfied with that. With little shreds of obedience. With whatever is left when we've given our time and our efforts and our energy and our wealth to everything else but Him. It's a warning against those who think that the covenant means that the salvation of every child who's born in their family is guaranteed. And that there's no need for discipline or for instruction or for a good example. Whatever is part of faithfulness in a covenant family. Part of that attitude that the Apostle Paul rebukes in Romans. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And God himself underlines that testimony of the Rechabites when he says to the men of Judah, they listened to their father, and you won't listen to me. He's dead 300 years, and they're still listening to him. And I'm here every day to speak to you, and you pay no attention to me. I've risen up early and spoken to you, but ye hearken not unto me. And God makes it clear that the attitude of the Jews who he's condemning here, matters to him. That it is not the case that we can do as we please, be unfaithful to God, live however we want on the basis of the fact that we are saved by grace and still be blessed by Him. Look at verse 17 again. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. That's the testimony of the Rechabites, first of all. But it's also, and especially, a testimony to the importance of obedience, of faithfulness, of living like pilgrims and strangers, of keeping God's covenant, and of the fact that God blesses that. Blesses that? That's one of the remarkable things about the Rechabites. Blesses that in the case of those who at least historically had no right to expect his blessing. These people were not Jews. Testimony of the Rechabites is, first of all, a testimony to what faithfulness, covenant faithfulness to God is all about. Means. Already talked about that. Don't need to say very much more about it. But it means, first of all, that we live, here's a word that you've heard, I'm sure, live antithetically. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6, that we live in separation, spiritual separation from the world around us. Doesn't matter whether it's the unbelieving world or the world as it's found in the church, we live separately. Live like these Rechabites with our eyes on the everlasting kingdom of Christ. And that's the second thing. Live therefore as those who have no home here in this world. Whose home, whose treasures, whose Lord and Savior, whose kingdom is all in heaven. And you all know what I'm talking about. Our lives go in one direction or the other. We find ourselves in our lives serving either God or mammon. And by the way, never both. And just as the service of God draws us more and more towards Him, the service of mammon draws us further and further away from Him. You cannot serve both. And so, after the example of these Rechabites, we are reminded of our calling to live as strangers and pilgrims here in the world. To do what Paul says, to use the things that we have, but to use them without abusing them. Without using them in the service of self and to satisfy ourselves and to fulfill what the Bible calls the lusts of the flesh. We're called to live, Paul says, as those who have those things but really don't possess them. Who count them like Abraham in the land of Canaan. Nothing in comparison with the treasures of the everlasting kingdom of Christ. That's the testimony of the Rechabites. And then it's a testimony, too, to the importance of such faithfulness and obedience. God blesses that. And that's something we all know, I'm sure, have heard before, and yet we have this perverse tendency to think that we can go our own way and still be blessed by God, do as we please and still enjoy His favor. And the example of the Rechabites is that God blesses faithfulness, obedience. And their witness is therefore a powerful reminder to the importance of living, especially in these days, so very much like the days of Jeremiah, so very close to the end, to live as strangers and pilgrims in the hope of Christ's coming and what we will have with him. Interesting, I'm sure you'll agree now, interesting but also instructive, isn't it? And then that promise. Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. That promise has to mean, I don't see how it can mean anything else but the fact that even today, because God said it, there are still descendants of Rechab. They may not even know that themselves. Know who they are or who their ancestor was. But still, descendants of Rechab in the Church of Jesus Christ. Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. God continued, promises to continue his covenant with this family and to do so until our Lord comes again. Amazing promise. But there's more to it than that. There has to be, because there are some of us who are alone. Others of God's people who don't have families after them, they remain unmarried, or don't have children. And the promise is for them too. It's this promise, for example, that they themselves, every faithful, believing child of God, is a fulfillment of this promise. Spiritually, if you understand this history and what God is saying here, and you are one of those of whom God is speaking here, a spiritual son of Rechab. And that's something to be proud of, I tell you. That's better than being a descendant of Jehoiakim. Spiritual descendant of Jehoiakim, the man who's mentioned in the first verse of the chapter, king though he was. And I think you'll agree with me when I say, I had 10,000 times rather be counted a descendant of Rechab than of King Jehoiakim. And especially spiritually, to be like this man and his family, and to be counted as part of his family, is an honor indeed. But even that does not exhaust the promise. Promises also, and that sort of brings everything together here, explains everything, shows how a family like this could be obedient for so many generations, faithful to God in a time of unfaithfulness. This promise is really, and that's the most important thing, the promise of Christ himself. That man who stands before God forever is the man himself. Wasn't born from the family of Rechab, wasn't physically descended from him. Rechab wasn't a Jew. But God says here that Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, would belong to that family as well as to the family of Abraham. And then too, you understand, it's the one who suffered and died for our sins and rose again from the dead on the third day, who reigns with honor and glory at God's right hand, and who is coming again at the end of the ages. He belongs not only to Abraham and to Rechab, but to every faithful family and to everyone who is like this Rechab and Jonadab, his son, and their descendants, faithful to the God of their salvation. We sang that in Psalter number 81, and that's where I want to leave you too this morning. How great the goodness kept in store for those who fear thee and adore in meek humility. That puts in a nutshell what the history of these Rechabites is all about. Take it home with you. Amen. Our Father and our God, we're thankful for the wonderful example that we have in this passage of Holy Scripture, but thankful too, Father, for Him who has made it all possible as our Lord and Savior by His coming into the world, by the shedding of His blood, by His resurrection from the dead, and who will give us that blessedness which so many have looked for and received, that blessedness that we too expect in His own everlasting kingdom, where we will have that glory that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man to understand. The glory of seeing His face and of being with Him forever. Forgive us our sins, the sins committed in speaking of these things and giving our attention to them. Bless us this afternoon as we go about the business of the afternoon. Bless the afternoon's worship service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.